Luke 7 and verse 1, let's talk about an officer and a gentleman one-on-one with Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to meet you in the street. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I say to that one, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to his crowd of disciples, he said, I tell you the truth, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant alive and well. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come minister to us. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your presence that we feel here among us. Lord, I pray that you'd breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. We're on a journey of discovery here at Harvest Time, and it's all about Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we explored who is Jesus and witnesses to Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, we explored the words of Jesus. In the remarkable Gospel of Mark, we explored the works of Jesus and the way of Jesus. Over Easter, we talked about the wounds of Jesus. And my prayer is that with each step of our journey, your vision of Jesus has been enlarged. You see, our growth in Christ is correlated to the size of our vision of Jesus. In the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, Jesus is depicted as Aslan the lion. And one day in the book, Prince Caspian, little Lucy looks at Aslan and she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And he says, that's because you're getting older. And she said, you're not bigger. He said, I am not, but each year you grow, you will see me bigger. Beloved, as we grow in Christ, Jesus will become bigger and bigger. Oh, being a Christian isn't boring. It keeps getting better and better and better as the years go by. He just becomes more and more awesome. Now it's on to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the longest of all the Gospels. And it's the only gospel with a sequel that continues the story of Jesus' disciples after his ascension. Did you know that Dr. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer? He wrote more than either Paul or John. In fact, Luke and Acts together make up a quarter of the entire New Testament. One unique element in Luke is stories of one-on-one encounters with Jesus. And that's the next leg of our journey, one-on-one with Jesus. Last week we talked about the devil, one-on-one with Jesus. Today I want to talk about an officer and a gentleman, one-on-one with Jesus. The centurion is an example of great faith. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, I tell you, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. And as I look at this centurion, I see three qualities of great faith, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. And of course, by quickly, well, you know. Three qualities of great faith that I want to share with you. First, this great faith believes on Jesus from a distance. Great faith believes on Jesus from a distance. Luke wrote his gospel for people just like us. People who have never seen Jesus face to face and yet believe in him. That was the centurion too. He shows us that great faith comes by hearing. Jesus commends the faith of the centurion as superior to faith found anywhere else in Israel because it was faith that came by hearing. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent messengers that he would come. Beloved, when it comes to faith, hearing is better than seeing, because hearing has the supernatural ability to make the heart believe. Paul said, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Jewish people had seen Jesus' miracles, and yet they remained unconvinced about Jesus. But the centurion had only heard about Jesus, and yet he believed. The centurion was like Naaman, the Syrian general in the days of Elisha, that heard that there was a God in Israel. And based only on what he heard, he got in his chariot and he crossed mountains and he received his healing miracles while many lepers in Israel remained sick. Did you ever read the Gospels and wish that you could have been there? If only we could have been eyewitnesses to Jesus. If only we could have seen his miracles. If only we could have seen him face to face. If only we could have seen the empty tomb. If only we could have seen the risen Christ. It would be so much easier to believe. Or would it? Jesus commends faith that comes by hearing as superior faith. He said to Thomas, after he rose from the dead, he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. The centurion teaches us that great faith comes by hearing, and also that great faith is focused on the person of Jesus. The Jewish elders, the people of Capernaum and Galilee, even John the Baptist's disciples, had all seen Jesus perform many miracles, and yet they remained uncertain about his identity. But based solely on what he had heard, the centurion amazingly drew three correct conclusions about Jesus. First, he concluded that Jesus had a special relationship to God the Father. The centurion realized that Jesus had uncommon rank with God. He said to Jesus, I recognize who you are because I too am a man under authority. He recognized that Jesus was a unique representative sent from God. He received that Jesus had received a special commission from the Father. He recognized that Jesus was operating at a superior level of authority from God than the world had ever seen before. Not only did he conclude that Jesus had a special relationship to the Father, he concluded that Jesus has power to save. One thing that is absolutely certain about this centurion, he was as serious as a heart attack. He didn't believe in fool's errands. He didn't believe in unnecessary expenditure or exertion. He valued economy and efficiency. He didn't dispatch messengers to see if perchance Jesus could help. He dispatched messengers because he was fully persuaded in his heart that Jesus saves. He wasn't like the father of the demonized boy who said to Jesus, if you can do anything, please help. No, he sent messengers to ask Jesus to come and save the life of his servant. Beloved, listen to me. Great faith doesn't say to God, well, God, if you can do something, please help. Great faith says to God, God, please come and do what I know you can do. That's good right there. They've been stonewalling me all morning. I've been preaching through 8:30 and through 10 in hopes, waiting to get to you, because I know you would. I know you're going to take the journey with me today, right? I know you're going to receive today. Third thing that he concluded about Jesus is that Jesus is merciful. The centurion believed that Jesus not only could save, but that he would save. He believed that Jesus was not only able, but that Jesus was willing. Beloved, Luke wrote this gospel for people just like us, people who have only heard about Jesus. He wrote so that, like the centurion, we too would believe on Jesus at a distance, that we would know that Jesus has a special relationship to the Father, that he is the unique Son of God sent into the world, that he has the power to save, and that he is merciful. Peter said, though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Three qualities of great faith. Great faith believes on Jesus from a distance. A second quality of great faith: great faith reaches out to Jesus across the distance. The centurion is an example of great faith. He shows us that great faith is not daunted by the distance. The centurion was separated from Jesus in every way possible. He was ethnically and culturally separated from Jesus. He was a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. He didn't keep kosher. Jesus was an observant Jew. The centurion was religiously separated from Jesus. He was interested in the Jewish God, but he had not made a commitment to the Jewish faith. He was what the Jews called a God-fearer, someone who was interested in the God of Israel, but had not entered into the Jewish covenant. Jesus, on the other hand, was the living embodiment of Judaism. He was both the author and the finisher of the Jewish covenant. The centurion was socially and economically separated from Jesus. He was a military officer. Jesus was a Jewish teacher. He was a wealthy man. Jesus was a peasant from Nazareth. The centurion was politically and philosophically separated from Jesus. He was the representative of the occupying government, and Jesus was the deliverer of the oppressed. How many of you know that Jesus can close the distance that separates people?
Amen.
When people are separated ethnically, or culturally, or religiously, or socially, or economically, or politically, or philosophically, Jesus can close the distance between them. He is our peace that breaks down the walls that divide us. Who would have thought that Republicans and Democrats could come and worship together in the same room? We come and worship together, and then we go home and some eat rice and beans. Some eat meat and potatoes, some eat pasta, and I'm going to come visit you and try it all. The centurion was separated from Jesus in every way possible, but he was undaunted by the distance. He was determined to find a way to reach Jesus. He shows us that great faith works by love. It was the love of a little Jewish slave girl that saved the great general Naaman. And it was the love of a centurion for his slave that moved him to reach out to Jesus. The centurion was a great lover of people. He was a noble and a just and a compassionate, generous man. He was also a man of action. He regarded the life of his slave as precious, and so he prevailed on Jesus to save him. Beloved, great faith works by love. Listen to me. Salvation and healing can be released by the faith of one working on behalf of the other. Don't stop testifying to people about Jesus like the little slave girl. Don't stop speaking up on behalf of the God of Israel. Don't stop telling people about his great power and his great love. Don't stop telling people that Jesus saves, that he heals, that he rescues, that he restores, that he gives peace. Don't stop imploring people to reach out to God. Don't stop testifying about him, and don't stop entreating Jesus on others' behalf like the centurion. Don't stop interceding in prayer. Don't stop fasting and employing corporate prayer. Don't stop engaging in spiritual warfare on others' behalf. Don't stop petitioning God for those under your own roof. Don't stop petitioning God for those who serve under your leadership. Don't stop praying for those that you work with. Don't stop praying for those that you love. Don't stop asking, seeking, and knocking. Pray, 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 pray with increasing urgency. Pray with increasing fervor. Pray with increasing anticipation, and God will answer you. Great faith is creatively determined. It always finds a way to reach Jesus. The centurion refused to be deterred by the distance between he and Jesus. Being a Gentile soldier, he didn't regard himself worthy to approach a Jewish rabbi, so he called in a favor. You know, Luke doesn't specify what ethnicity this centurion was. The Roman Empire was so vast, he could have been from any one of a number of countries, but I'm absolutely certain, based on this text, that he was, in fact, Italian, because he called in a favor. Someday you may be called upon to do a favor. If and when that day comes, will you be ready to serve? He sent a group of Jewish elders from Capernaum to approach the Jewish rabbi on his behalf. His faith was creatively determined, like the four friends of the paralyzed man, like the bleeding woman, like the Syrophoenician woman, like blind Bartimaeus. When the doorway is blocked, faith finds an outdoor staircase. When there is no opening, faith makes one. When there's no way to approach Jesus from the front, faith sneaks up behind him. When the answer is no, faith negotiates and bargains. When the crowd says, be quiet, faith shouts loud and even louder. The centurion shows us that great faith is creatively determined, and he shows us that great faith appeals to God's goodness alone. The centurion was separated from Jesus every which way. But he was separated in one ultimate way that trumped them all. He was separated from Jesus by his own sinful humanity. He sent a delegation of Jewish elders who were indebted to his generosity on behalf of the Capernaum synagogue. He didn't just make a pledge towards phase two. He built phase two from the foundation all the way to the finials. God, send us a centurion, please. He sent the Jewish elders knowing that they would put in a good word on his behalf, and sure enough, they did. When they came to Jesus, they entreated Jesus earnestly. Lord, this man is worthy of your help because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. Come on, Jesus. He's a good guy. He's done good things. He has a good heart. You have to help him. Without saying a word, Jesus began to move. I love that this story reminds us once again that Jesus is not just a message. He is God on the move. He's God at work in the world, Beloved, Jesus is not just information. He's God involved in people's lives. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He is God involved in people's families. He's God involved in people's personal pain. I love that this story reminds us that Jesus is interruptible. He's not so busy running the universe, Carol, that he lets your calls go through to voicemail. He picks up. He said he did. He said, call me. I'll pick up and I'll give you the 411. Jesus began to move. But as the centurion sat at home thinking about it, he didn't feel right about the delegation he sent. That wasn't really the way that he wanted to approach Jesus, leveraging his political influence. Beloved, listen to me. Nothing. Listen, may God give you grace. May God help you. Nothing will prevent the flow of supernatural power from moving in a church like human politics. That's good right there. Somebody needs to say ouch right there. Authority in the kingdom of God doesn't move through human politics. The Father bestows authority and favor on the humble. He got to thinking about the delegation that he sent. And he said, you know, that's not right. That's not really the message that I want to send to Jesus. He didn't want to appeal to Jesus on the basis of his good character and his good deeds. So he sent a second delegation. This time, a delegation of his friends, people who knew what he was really capable of. And he sent them with a different message for Jesus. Jesus, don't come. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not even worthy to meet you face to face on the street. Jesus, don't come, but only say the word, and I know my servant will be saved alive. The centurion was keenly aware that of all the things that created distance between him and Jesus, the greatest one by far was his sinful humanity. His reaction was very much like that of Peter that day on the boat when he met Jesus. And Peter said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. The centurion realized that the only way to appeal to Jesus was not on the basis of his own goodness, but solely on the basis of Jesus' goodness. Beloved, Jesus saves, he helps, and he heals, not because we are good, but only because he is good. Can I tell you, sometimes in our prayers for ourselves, and sometimes in our prayers for others, we approach God like the centurion's first delegation. We entreat God to help on the basis of our own good works. God, I've been faithful to you all these years. God, I've served. I've served in the nursery. I've changed stinky diapers. Jesus, I've served in the parking lot when it was cold and raining and when the people were nasty and didn't want to park where I asked them to. That's second service, not third service. You would never do that. Jesus, I've sown seed. Jesus, I've sacrificed. God knows I've suffered. God, you've got to help me. Come on, Lord, I've earned it. You owe it to me. There have been times that I have interceded for other people like the first delegation. I've even felt a little indignant with God and can't understand why he hasn't helped some people. God, he's been so good. He's done so many good things. God, she's been such a fine and a faithful servant. How can you not help now? If anybody deserves your help, he does. If anybody deserves your help, she does. Sometimes we make ourselves crazy with this stuff. Maybe if I keep all the rules, then God will answer my prayer. Maybe if I'm a good little boy, maybe if I'm a good little girl, maybe if I do my daily devotions and I volunteer and I give my tithes, then God will answer. I knew a lady in my old church, whenever she had a prayer that she wanted God to answer, she would pop up after missing in action for weeks and she would give an offering as if God was going to answer her prayer because she paid her tithe that week. listen, give your tithe, but give it to honor your father. Amen. The centurion shows us that great faith appeals to God on the basis of God's goodness alone. Great faith says, God, I'm asking you for your help, not because I'm worthy, but because I know that you are good. Ironically, throughout the entire one-on-one encounter with Jesus, the centurion is missing in action. He never appears. We know all kinds of things about him, but we never see his face. Like Naaman, who never saw the face of Elisha, the centurion never saw the face of Jesus directly or spoke to him directly. And therein lies an essential spiritual truth. Salvation and healing are dependent solely on the power and the mercy of Jesus. We do nothing to merit it. We do nothing to attain it. We do nothing to elicit it except to humbly ask God to do it, because that's the good kind of God that he is. The centurion's conspicuous absence in this whole thing shouts to us. Answers to prayer don't depend on me. They depend only on him. Healing miracles don't depend on me. They depend only on him. Listen to me, and may God give you grace, because he's going to release healing power in this place today. He doesn't help the worthy. He helps the needy. When that gets in your spirit, it is incredibly freeing. God's moving in my life isn't contingent upon my performance. It's contingent on his grace alone, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Beloved, Jesus saves not because I have been good, but only because he is good. He forgives, he delivers, he rescues, not because I have been good, but only because he is good. He baptizes me in the Holy Spirit, not because I have been good, but only because he is good. Amen. He doesn't withhold his provision because I haven't been good enough. He provides because he is good. He doesn't withhold his protection because I haven't been good enough. He protects because he is good. Jesus helps because he is good. He heals because he is good. Look at me. In an instant, that simple truth closes the gap between me and God's help. It left Jesus shaking his head. Somehow, from a great distance, the centurion understood by faith this profound spiritual truth, while the people closest to Jesus struggled to get it. Only two times in the Gospels does it say Jesus was amazed. Once by the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, and the other time by the great faith of the centurion. Beloved, when Jesus looks at you and me, let him be amazed. I want to make Jesus shake his head at me, but not by my unbelief. I want Jesus to shake his head at me because of the great faith in my heart that reaches out to him across the distance, because I know that's the good kind of God that he is. Three qualities of great faith. The last one is this. Great faith believes on Jesus from a distance. Great faith reaches out to Jesus across the distance. And finally this, great faith receives Jesus' healing at a distance. The centurion is an example of great faith. He shows us that physical healing is a spiritual transaction. Everybody look at me. Physical healing is a spiritual transaction. Somehow from a distance, the centurion understood by faith that physical illnesses have both spiritual causes and spiritual cures. Somehow from a distance, he understood that Jesus was able to do something in the spiritual realm that would affect a healing in the physical realm. He realized that Jesus was able to release something supernatural that would affect changes in the natural realm. And he realized that distance makes absolutely no difference whatsoever. Beloved, look at me. Distance is not a barrier for Jesus. He is able to release the miracle working power of God without limit or measure. You know, that's why we pray for people across the miles and believe that God can help them wherever they're at in the world. That's why we pray for our college students here and we believe that God will help them in Virginia and Florida and in Rhode Island and California and anywhere in the world they may be. That's why we pray for Private Yuva here and we believe that God can hold him safe in his hand over in Afghanistan. That's why we pray for our family in India and we pray for our family in Africa and the Philippines and we pray for our family all over the world here and we believe God will help them over there. That's why we pray for our missionaries here and believe that God will make them fruitful on fields all over the world. See, when we pray, we believe that God is releasing something supernatural in the heavenly realm that will affect change in the earthly realm. That's what it means when Jesus said, "Let it be on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray, the shalom blessing of God is released in the supernatural realm, in the heavenly realm, and it affects change on the earthly realm. It brings wholeness to people. It brings the order of heaven. It brings the authority of heaven. We can pray for our kids here, and God can release something in the heavenly realm that causes change to happen wherever they are at in the country. I love what it says. It says, when the second delegation arrived back at the centurion's house, they found the slave. It doesn't say they found him healed. It says they found him healthy. I love that. They found him whole. That's what Jesus does. He just doesn't heal. If you've got one thing wrong with you, he just doesn't heal one thing. He makes you completely healthy and whole. Hallelujah. Great faith recognizes that healing is released by the will and the word of Jesus. The centurion stopped Jesus from coming any farther because he realized that healing doesn't come through religious ceremonies or religious rites. All that was necessary was for Jesus to will it and to release the word wherever he was. Beloved, sometimes people have this sort of magical notion about healing. You know, over the years I've had many times people call me who were sick and ask if they could come so that I could pray over them in tongues. And they weren't necessarily believers in Jesus or spirit-filled believers in Jesus, but they believed that there's something magical about tongues that might release that. Listen, that is faith in the wrong thing. That's hocus pocus. Healing doesn't come through incense. It doesn't come through candles. It doesn't come through icons. Healing doesn't come through miracle spring water. Healing doesn't come through anointed prayer cloth. Save your money. Give it to the Harvest Time Building Fund. It's a better kingdom investment. That's good preaching right there. He realized that he didn't need Jesus to come. Even the laying on of hands and anointing with oil that we do according to Scripture, I want you to know, is God's accommodation of us. It's a point of faith. It's a means that God uses, but the source of healing is Jesus alone. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Great faith recognizes that Jesus has command of both soldiers and slaves. The centurion sent word to Jesus. I recognize who you are, Jesus, for I too am a man under authority. I'm under the authority of the Roman government, and you are in a unique place under the authority of the Father. And I too have soldiers and slaves in my command. I say to one soldier, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. And I recognize, Jesus, that you have command of soldiers and slaves too. The centurion realized Jesus didn't have to take another step because he has an army of soldiers ready to do his bidding. Jesus' name is Lord Sabaoth. He is the captain of the Lord's hosts. He is the commander of the angelic armies of heaven. His ministers are flames of fire. And the centurion realized that when Jesus gives the command, his angelic armies begin to move in the heavenly realm and things begin to happen on earth. When Jesus gives the command, there's a sound of marching in the mulberry trees. When Jesus gives the command, the Aramaeans hear horses and chariots and the sound of a great army. When Jesus gives the command, angels begin to move and the enemy has to flee. Do you know what Jesus said about the least one in the kingdom? Think about a believer that you've known that is always falling down and getting back up again. One that can just never seem to pull it together. Jesus said the least one in the kingdom has angels assigned to him who are always watching the face of the Father, waiting for the moment that the Father gives the nod and releases them to go to his aid. May God open the eyes of his servants to see that the hills around us are full of horses and chariots of fire, and that those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. The centurion recognized that Jesus has charge over soldiers and slaves. I'm a man like you, Jesus. I say to my soldiers, go, and they go. I say to my slaves, do this, and they must obey. The angels of heaven are his army, and the demons of hell are subservient to him. When Jesus gives the command, spirits of infirmity and affliction must relent. When Jesus gives the command, cancer must let go and leave. When Jesus gives the command, skin disorders must be healed. When Jesus gives the command, generational illnesses that have been passed down from one generation to another must leave the strand of DNA. They must loose and let go and leave. When Jesus gives the command, harassing spirits have to go. Depression must let go. Anxiety must let go. Insomnia must let go. Bipolar disorder must let go. OCD must let go. ADD must let go. ADHD must let go. ABCDEFG, it must all go when Jesus gives the command. When Jesus gives the command, spirits of addiction must submit. The guest speaker at a men's conference in Buffalo a month or two ago, and I just heard our friend Dr. Gary Kellner was the one who organized the men's conference. We're doing it here in October in Stanford. Churches are coming together from all over. But I heard just last night Dr. Gary was with me and told me a testimony I didn't know. He said, Glenn, I want to tell you two amazing things that God did. He said there was one man who has been smoking pot for 30 years. Started when he was a teenager, and you start when you're a teenager, you think you're going to quit, and you know, at 50, you're miserable, and you're still smoking it, and your brain is fried, and you're paranoid, and you're hooked, and you're addicted, and you need Jesus to set you free. Yeah. 30 years, he was addicted to pot, and Jesus set him free at the men's conference. There was a crack addict who had been addicted for 12 years to crack, and Jesus instantly set him free at the men's conference. Beloved, can I tell you something? When Jesus gives the command, spirits of addiction must let go. They must loose the people of God. They must leave. And one touch from Jesus can fix what 12 years of therapy, what 12 years of 12-step cannot do. Thank God for those things. But all it takes is one living touch from him. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be saved alive. For I myself am a man like you, under authority, and I have those who are under authority, my authority. I say to them, go and go. I say to them, come and they come. I say to them, do this and they do this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to his disciples, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. An officer and a gentleman, one-on-one with Jesus. Come help me, Pastor Nick. What's the takeaway? Everybody look at me. Here's the takeaway. You don't have to see Jesus face to face to have a one-on-one encounter with him. All you need is faith. Believe on Jesus from a distance. Though you've never seen him, believe his report. Believe his word. Though you've never seen him, love him. Put your trust in him. Reach out to Jesus across the distance and receive Jesus' healing at a distance. I want you to stand on your feet right now. And I want you to give a big praise for Jesus, the captain of the host, the commander of the angelic armies of heaven, the unique Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Come on, let's give him a big offering of thanksgiving in this place. Oh, I know you can do a little better than that. Let's give him a big offering of thanksgiving. Come on, let's give him a big praise in this place.